I love people that have a joyful countenance, don't you? We have so much to be thankful for. And Pastor, I was talking to a graduate of Tabernacle Baptist College in Greenville, South Carolina, Dr. Harold Seitler School, a number of years ago. And this brother was sharing with me that Dr. Seitler was preaching up in West Virginia, Brother Greg, and they went into the prayer room to pray before the service was to begin. And Dr. Seitler told this friend of mine, he said, I was kneeling beside this guy, you know, this West Virginia farmer in bib overalls. And he said the farmer was trying to say, illuminate. Illuminate. But what he was praying and saying was this: oh God, eliminate Dr. Seitler's mind. Oh God, eliminate his mind. And Dr. Seitler said, I'm right beside him playing, don't do it, Lord. Don't do it. Well, I enjoy people that can laugh at things that happen like that. This brother right here in Washington, D.C. shared a room with a guy named David Carter. Now, Brother David works with our young people, and Brother David and Brother Sal are about as different as night and day. I mean, really, they are. And David would come to the tent every morning and tell me, he said, Dave, he said, you're not going to believe how Brother Sal gets up in the morning. I said, how does he get up? He said, when that alarm goes off at 5 or 5:30, whatever time it was, he said, the covers come off this way. He swings his body around, feet hit the floor, and he says, he looks over at me and says, it's showtime. No, folks, I'm going to be honest with you. I love that. I love that. I love people that face life and look forward to every day like Dr. Nolfo does and so many people that I've gotten acquainted with over the last number of years. That's the way it ought to be. Amen. What I'm trying to say, folks, is this. I love people that have a joyful countenance. Now, I want you to look at the book of Philippians. By the way, I don't know if you've ever noticed this, but the word joy is mentioned 16 times in the book of Philippians. That's interesting to me, Brother John, considering that Philippians is a prison epistle. That is, Paul was inspired of God to write this letter from jail, and yet he mentions over and over and over, 16 times, he talks about joy and rejoicing and how much God's doing in his life. That, to me, is a fascinating thing. Also mentioned second only to the word joy or rejoice, the word mind is mentioned 14 times. Having a right mind, the same mind, one mind, all of those phrases are used some 14 times in the book of Philippians. You say, preacher, what's the connection? Brother David, there is a connection. You see, if we're going to have joy, our joy is dependent on how we think. You see, your mind is the key to your joy. Now, I want you to look at Philippians chapter 2, and I want you to notice a very fascinating section of Scripture. Philippians chapter 2, and look, if you would, please, at verse number 3. Philippians 2 and verse number 3, the Bible says this, let nothing, Philippians 2, 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of, and notice the word, please, lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Verse 5, let this, notice the word please, mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he, Christ, humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. What an awesome passage of Scripture. What I want to focus our attention tonight on is the phrase in verse number 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Folks, I'm going to preach to you tonight on this subject, having the mind of Christ. Having the mind of Christ. Can we bow for a word of prayer? Father, thank you so much for how good you've been to us. Lord, I thank you for the soul saved this morning, and I praise you, Lord, for the joy that's evident on so many faces here tonight. I thank you, O God, for the privilege to be here at Calvary once again. Lord, it is indeed, I say it so many times, but it's true every time. It's like coming home, and I praise you for that. Now, Father, I pray you to help us, Lord, to be willing to listen to you tonight as you speak to us from your word. And as your Holy Spirit wields his sword, I trust what will be effectively in each of our hearts and lives tonight. May we listen, Lord, but more than that, may we learn. But Lord, beyond just listening and learning, may we live what we listen to and what we learn tonight. And Lord, may we walk out of this place, Lord, determined by Your grace, with Your help, to live daily having the mind of Christ and letting the mind that was in Christ Jesus be in us. Now, Lord, help me tonight. If this is going to take place and if anything eternal is going to occur tonight, I need Your divine enablement and Your divine help. So help me tonight, I pray, as we share just a couple of simple truths. Lord, transform us and change us as a result of the truth we will encounter tonight. And for this, we're going to thank You and praise You in Jesus' name. Amen. Number one, I want you to see three things tonight. Number one, would you write it down somewhere in the margin of your Bible? Someone told me one time, if you mark your Bible, you'll be marked by your Bible. And I believe that to be true. Either in the margin of your Bible or with a pen or pencil on a piece of paper, would you write down just three simple statements tonight? And Pastor, we're going to be done. Go to the house. All right. Number one, I want you to see this. I want you to see the expression of the mind of Christ. The expression of the mind of Christ. You say, preacher, what in the world are you talking about? If you'd let your eyes fall on verse number 3 of Philippians chapter 2, the Bible says that the mind of Christ expresses itself through a human being in two ways. You say, preacher, what are you talking about? Look at verse 3. Now, this is stuff that you and I cannot do in and of ourselves and of our own. You say, preacher, what are you talking about? Now, watch verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Can I camp there for just a second? I am up to here, Brother David, with all the competition that's going on in Christianity. A lot of the competition has centered around, forgive me, what Christian college you went to. By the way, Brother John, someone asked my wife recently when we were over in Tennessee, they watched the video that we have about our crusade ministry, and a lady came up and said, now what colleges did the people that work with you go to? And my wife said, you know what? I never thought about it, honey. She said, I grinned from ear to ear and said, the people that work with us didn't go to any of the Christian colleges. Some of them have come from the business world. They've come from other places, but they love Jesus. What does it matter what Christian college they went to? And you know what, Brother Fred? That's the truth. I don't care if you went to Pensacola, if you went to Tennessee Temple or Bob Jones University, or whether you went down there in Jacksonville, Florida. It makes no difference. Do you love the Lord? Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. But, watch the rest part of the verse, verse 3, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Now, folk, mark this down. Expression number one of the mind of Christ, two words, genuine selflessness. Genuine selflessness. The way the mind of Christ is exhibited through a person's life is when they are genuinely selfless, esteeming others better than themselves. Now, folk, look up. I've got three children. Brother David, you've got a cute little girl. Man, she is precious. I mean, incredibly cute. But I'll guarantee you this. There are times that are beginning to develop, and you alluded to it in Sunday school, where she wants to exert her will. And if you have something that you want to take away from her, she's going to hang on to it and say, that's mine. Or if another child comes, my kid, please shake your head and say she does it. All right. He's looking at me like, I never experienced that. No. My kids, all right, at least. People will say, Brother Kisser, your children have got to be little angels. And I'll say, yes, and if you'll pull their hair apart, you'll see the horns holding the halo up. My kids are just like everybody else's. If they wanted something, even to this day, they'll argue and bicker over who has it, who had it first, who sits up front in the car, who gets to go into the restaurant and order first, all of those things. You know why? Because we're promoters of ourselves, aren't we? However, the Bible says genuine selflessness, part of the mind of Christ, esteems others better than yourself. Now, let's bring it down to where we live. This is Raleigh, North Carolina. We've been in an economic slump for a little bit of while. I think we're coming out of a lot of that. Amen. Praise the Lord. However, when you're in an economic downtime and somebody else at work gets the promotion and you don't, you can tell whether or not you have the mind of Christ by how you respond to that. Hey, when somebody drives into the parking lot at church or into your driveway at home and they have a brand new automobile and you're driving one with a load of miles on it, the mind of Christ is expressed in how you respond to that individual. Now, I mean this honestly, Brother Bill. When you bought that Chevy pickup out there, outside of the fact that it's a Chevy, all right, understand, when you bought that, my heart was thrilled. It really was. Now, I was a little distressed that you hadn't listened to every sermon I'd preached for so long, you know, about Fords, you know, and being right with God and keeping unity among the brethren. You know, Brother Fred's got a Ford and we got a Ford. Here you come in, try to create dissension, you know, and get a Chevy. No, I'm joking. Folk, my heart was thrilled that Brother Bill has a new pickup truck. And I mean that. Hey, when that guy gets promoted and you don't, folk, if you have the mind of Christ, you will esteem him better than yourself and say, praise God, you got it. Amen. Hey, folk, you know what we all deserve is nothing. We deserve hell itself. If you got the mind of Christ, you'll be genuinely selfless. Number two. Now stay with me. I'm headed somewhere. Look at verse number four. Not only is the mind of Christ expressed in genuine selflessness, but number two, the mind of Christ is expressed in others-sightedness. Others-sightedness. You say, preacher, what does that mean? Look at verse four. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of who? The things of who? Others. Folk, not only should you desire, if you have the mind of Christ, to see others excel, but your mind and your attention and your focus ought to be on others' things more than just on your things. Pastor, I've never seen a day like it. Stuff controls us, doesn't it? Stuff. Honestly, I'm thankful we got a house. I am so thankful, you know, that we've got that. I'm thankful that we have 2 acres of land at our house. And I'm sometimes thankful that my kids have 5 dogs. Not all the time. When they kill my neighbor's goats and I have to go over and patch all that up, I'm not thankful at all. I just want to, Brother Fry, in fact, I've thought about it. Can I bring the dogs? Because I'm really interested in your well-being. Can I bring them and let you have them? I'd love for you to be blessed by having those dogs. Lord, I'm thankful. The Lord knows I am. And folks, I am thankful for stuff. But folks, I'm going to tell you something. We want to guard our stuff because we're selfish. We want to look on our stuff and our things, but we don't want to be interested in other people's things. By the way, the Apostle Paul said something, and Pastor, this has been grossly misinterpreted. He said to the Jews, I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To the weak, I became as weak, that I might gain the weak. To this other group, I became as this, so that I might win them. I have become all things to all men, that by all means I might save some. And some people have said, what Paul was saying is, I have lowered my standards and I've compromised so that I might win people. That is not what he was saying. And folk, you know that. What he was saying is this, it's not about me and my things, it's about others and their things. You know what, brother? I am not a deer hunter. Forgive me, Brother Lord, I'm not. And I know that's sacrilege to say that to you. By the way, my son, I've got a bumper sticker designed for him because, you know, he's dead eye, you know, with this deer hunting thing. And the bumper sticker is going to go in his car. When he gets in, it's going to say this, if it's brown, it's down. That's what it's going to say, all right? He really likes that, all right? Maybe that. I am not a deer hunter, folk. I am not. But you know what? As little as I enjoy hunting, can I be candid with you? I've tried to develop at least some understanding of deer hunting, because there's a lot of people around America, men, that I want to have a ministry to that love deer hunting. You know what? I used to care less about auto racing. You know, it made no sense. All those guys have to do, Pastor, is sit in a car and, you know, hold the steering wheel about right here. Some of you say, no, there's a whole lot more to it than that. You ever once in a while, like this, and then back, you know. You know, I used to didn't enjoy that until I got to take a Ford F-350 three laps around the Atlanta Motor Speedway at about 80 miles an hour, Brother Grant. You know what I thought? It's pretty neat stuff. It's pretty awesome. And I told the guy, man, we got to keep it going fast because, man, this 24-degree bank, it feels like truck's going to roll off of it. He said, well, step down on it. I said, okay, let's go. And because it was a Ford, man, she scratched off. And then we're riding around. Down below me, Brother John, was Bobby Hillen running his Craftsman Truck Series. How many of y'all know who Bobby Hillen is, all right? He's running down there, and about every time I make one lap, he's probably made three, you know. But I've told people this, I got to race Bobby Hillen at the Atlanta Motor Speedway. Hey, now I have at least a little more appreciation for auto racing. But folk, to be honest with you, I don't know that maybe more than once I would pay money to go see something like that, except for the fact that in the South and now spreading up North, there's a lot of people that are interested in auto racing. So you know what, Brother Dave? If I'm going to have the mind of Christ, it ought not just be about me and my interest and my stuff. I ought to develop an interest in things that I know other people have an interest in so I can minister to them. See, folks, that is the mind of Christ. Genuine selflessness and others' sightedness. Pastor, we were talking a little earlier, and I'll not go into any detail, of course, about our conversation, but part of the problem that we were discussing, that we're observing, is that people are interested in them and their agenda and what they want, and they've forgotten to lift up their eyes and look out onto the field and realize the fields are white unto harvest. And you know what? We need to be interested in what some of our unsaved friends are interested in. I don't mean interested in wickedness, but folk, we ought to reach out beyond the comfort of our little box to try to reach some folk with the gospel. That's the mind of Jesus Christ. The expression of the mind of Christ. Number two, I want you to see a second thing very quickly. Not only the expression of the mind of Christ, but number two, the essence of the mind of Christ. See, there is something behind the expression, and that is the essence of the mind of Christ. What is it that causes someone to be other-sighted and genuinely selfless? What is it that causes that? Would you watch your Bible? Look at what motivated Jesus. Look at what caused him to have the mind he had. Now watch verse number 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Now, Brother Dave, that passage, that verse troubled me for a long time. Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Can I have you hold a hymn book and just hold it up like this in your hands? Just hold it up where folk can see it about like that. Jesus thought it not robbery, literally, his equality with God. By the way, folk, Jesus was God. Amen? He is God, right? Now, as I'm talking to you, he is co-equal with God the Father. But the fact that he was equal with his Heavenly Father is not something that he considered robbery. By the way, the word robbery is the Greek word harpazo. You say, preacher, that doesn't help me. The word harpazo is used in 1 Thessalonians 4 to describe the rapture. We which are alive and remain shall be caught up together. Harpazo means to do this. It means to seize something and snatch it away. Do you understand one of these days, and it could be tonight, Jesus Christ is going to split the eastern sky, and Brother Fred, he's going to seize his church out of here and snatch us home to be with him. Now let's use that word harpazo because it is the same word that is used in the book of Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 5. Jesus' equality with God was not something he considered robbery, harpazo. That is when, if I can say it reverently, when his Heavenly Father said, I need someone to die on Calvary's cross for my sinful creation. You know what Jesus did not do? He did not, if this hymn book can represent his equality with the Father, Jesus did not consider the fact that he was God something to snatch and jealously cling to. No. No, what he was willing to do was say, Father, I'll go. The fact that I'm equal with you is not something that I'm going to snatch and jealously cling and hold on to. No, you need me to go. I'll go. This is the Bible's way of saying this. The essence of the mind of Christ, and I hope you'll write it down, is this. Number one, no rights. No rights. Brother Fred, Jesus didn't have any rights. In fact, you quote a verse all the time, and I love it. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give himself a ransom for many. Don't you understand? That is the essence of the Christian life. It is not about us and our rights. No, if we have the mind of Christ, we'll operate like Jesus did, Pastor. We'll consider ourselves not having any rights. Now, by the way, I want you to look at Matthew 20. I want to show you something. And again, I don't know who the deacons are in the church here, but if you are a deacon and are privileged to serve in that capacity, I want you to see something tonight. Look at Matthew chapter 20. Normally, I would quote this, but I want you to see it with your own eyes because it's very important. Matthew chapter 20. And if you would, please drop down, if you would, to verse number 25. Matthew chapter 20. Verse number 25. There's been an argument that's developed between Jesus' disciples about who's going to be the greatest. In fact, the mother of two of the disciples came and said, Lord, would you grant in your kingdom that my one son sit on your right hand side and my other son sit on the left? And Jesus said, you know, really, that's not mine to give. That's up to the Father. And upon hearing that, the other disciples begin to murmur and discuss who is the greatest among us. Pastor, they had to be independent Baptists because only independent Baptists really discuss who's the greatest, who's the best preacher, etc. Man, they begin discussing that. Now I want you to watch what Jesus says to his disciples. Look at verse 25. But Jesus said unto them, or he called unto them and said, ye know that the prince of the Gentiles, or the princes of the Gentiles, exercise dominion over them. And they that are great exercise authority upon them. Now, that means this. Look up. The princes, Brother Greg, those who rule among the Gentile nations, those that are considered great exercise dominion over those that are considered not great. And those that are chief and important exercise authority over those that are less important. See, according to the world's thinking, if you're going to be great, you've got to have authority. You've got to be up here and everybody else down here. That's what Jesus is saying. Now watch the next verse. He says, but it shall not be so among you. Watch your Bible. Verse 26, but it shall not be so among you. In other words, my kingdom operates differently. By the way, do you understand in the Christian life there's no big people and little people? Pastor in the ministry, there's no big people and no little people. There's no important people and unimportant people. No, everybody's important. Watch verse 26. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your, what's the word? Literally, the word in the King James is your minister. Now, folks, look up at me for a minute. The word minister there is actually the word diakonia. We get the word deacon. Do you know, Brother Dave, the word diakonia, deacon, is the general word that is used all through the New Testament for a servant. Somebody who waited on someone else was a diakonia. By the way, friends, a deacon board is not a group of men that sit around and make merely financial decisions and tell the pastor in the church what to do, though they're men who have wisdom and skill according to Acts 6, and they're men to be sought for their wisdom. Please don't misunderstand. But in our church, for a while, our deacons thought, you know, all we do to deek is this. We make decisions on the budget, we hire and fire Christian school teachers, and that's the end of what we do. Well, when Pastor Voss, our current pastor, got there, he said, I don't find that deacons are just supposed to do that in the Bible. In fact, I find in Acts 6 that deacons ministered. They served. In fact, the word means servant. So you know what he said to our deacons? He said, as far as responsibility, you guys are going to increase and I'm going to decrease. They said, what do you mean by that? He started dividing the church up into flocks. And now every deacon is responsible for a segment of the church congregation and they're expected to stay up with their flock and minister to them. Folks, that's the biblical concept of a deacon. If you want to be considered great, you got to be a diakonia, a servant. Watch the next verse, though. It's extremely intriguing. Watch. Verse 27, and whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your, what's the word? Now, folk, if all you do is read the English, you'll miss the point. Because, Dr. Sal, you know this. The second word there in verse 27, servant, is a different word. Diakonia, minister, here though in verse 27, it's the word doulos. You say, what's the difference between a doulos servant and a diakonia servant? The word diakonia is a general word for any kind of servant, but doulos, Brother Dave, is a very specific kind of servant. In fact, a doulos is a bond slave. He's the lowest of the low. He's the bottom rung on the ladder, the low end of the totem pole. He's the guy who sits in the bottom of a ship while the master takes his hands and claps his hands together. And with every clap of the hands, that doulos, bond slave, takes that oar that his hands are clutching and he plunges that oar in the water and he pulls and strains every muscle. And the next clap of the hand plunges the oar back in the water again. And he literally is a rower, a bond slave who does the bidding of a man who stands up front and tells him every move he makes. Now, folk, watch your Bible because Jesus is teaching us something. Can you come help me, Brother Dave? Can you help me, Brother Sal? Can you help me, Brother Greg? Where's my friend Ted Wheeler? Where are you at, Brother Ted? Are you in here, brother? Come on up and help me, would you, for just a second? Brother Ted's already threatened me and asked me if I was ready to be picked on this week. I said, unload your entire barrage because I'm ready for you this year. I am. All right. Now, guys, I want you to stand right over here. All right. Just stand right here, kind of in a half moon circle. And come around this way, Brother Greg. And then, Brother Ted, you stand right there. All right. Now, folks, let's look at our Bible. I want to show you what Jesus is saying. This is powerful stuff. Look at verse 26. But it shall not be so among you, for whosoever will be great among you, Let him be your minister. Now here we've got a group of men. Here are some disciples of the Lord, and some of these men are listening to the Lord as he says, whoever wants to be great among you, you've got to be willing to be a servant or a minister, a diakonia. So let's say that two guys, Dave and Greg, say, you know what? I want to be considered great. So they step forward, and by the way, folk, in Jesus' kingdom, the way up is down. Right? They separate themselves and say, you know what? I want to be a diakonia. I want to be a servant. Look though at verse 27. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your, and the word is doulos. Now watch, Brother Fred. These men have separated themselves from the rest and are now in the running for genuine greatness. But if you want to be the chief of the ones that are considered great, you've got to take another step down. Now, these guys qualify to be in the running for greatness because they've decided they're going to separate themselves and be a servant, which is what most people don't want to be. But if you want to be the chief of the great ones, and let's say David decides he wants to be that, then you've got to step forward and you've got to become something much less than this and certainly much less than that. You've got to be a doulos. Wow. See, folk, the way up in Jesus' kingdom is not the way it is in the way the world thinks. It shall not be so among you. My economy operates differently, said Jesus. The way up is down. If you want to be considered great in my kingdom, you can't have what you think are your rights. Oh, no. Oh, no. The essence, thank you, men, so much, of the mind of Christ, number one, is no rights. Number two, would you watch your Bible? Back at Philippians chapter 2. The expression of the mind of Christ, number two, the essence of the mind of Christ. The essence of the mind of Christ, number one, is no rights. Number two, the essence of the mind of Christ is no reputation. Look at verse 7 of Philippians chapter 2. But made himself. Jesus made himself of no, what's the word? No reputation. And took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men. Folk, look up at me. You want to have the mind of Christ? No rights. You want to have the mind of Christ? Then number two, no reputation. Jesus made himself of no reputation. Now do not misunderstand. I do not mean, Brother Dave, that Jesus was careless with his reputation. In fact, we find an illustration in the Bible where he met a woman at a well in Samaria. And have you ever noticed Jesus was very careful how he dealt with that situation? He didn't go to that woman's home. He didn't just meet with her in a private place where there was nobody seeing her and him together. He met with her in a very public place. He was careful. However, folk, if you're going to have the mind of Christ, you're going to have to open yourself up from time to time to some criticism as you minister. Remember what they said of Jesus in Luke 15? This man receives sinners and eateth with them. This guy actually welcomes sinners and sits down and eats with them. And they begin to accuse him of being the sinner's friend. Let me ask you something. When's the last time you had so much of the mind of Christ that you were reaching out to lost people and the accusation was leveled against you that was leveled against Jesus? This guy, Merrick Buffalo, is the sinner's friend. Pastor, I want to plead guilty to that like Jesus did. There's nothing you could be known that's any greater than being known for being the sinner's friend. Oh, I couldn't be seen picking a guy up that's a known drunkard, carrying him in my car to church. Why, number one, my car might smell like cigarettes or alcohol. And what if one of the other people that go to church with me saw me bringing a guy like that to church? Why, they might think that I'm the sinner's friend. Brother Fred, bless your heart out there in Eugene, Oregon, when you took in those homeless people and those people that had been accused of murder and everything else and would disappear into the woods at night as the police would come looking for them. You know what? You were running risk to be the sinner's friend. See, the mind of Christ is, in essence, no rights, no reputation. Number three, would you watch this? No resistance. No resistance. You say, preacher, what do you mean by that? Watch your Bible, verse 8. In fact, back up to verse 7. But made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man. Now I want you to look. I want to show you something. Brother Dave, this is powerful. Look at your Bible. Folks, would you stay with me? And can I just teach you something for just a second? Please stay with me. Look at your Bible. I want you to see something. Verse number 5 of Philippians 2. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the, what's the next word? Who being in the what? Would you say it? Form of God. Now folks, look at me. The word form literally means inner essence. Who being in the inner essence of God. Do you know what Jesus was, though he was robed, fed in human flesh? In inner essence, he was what he's always been. He was God. Who being, look at the verse, verse 6. Who being in inner essence, God. Thought it not robbery. Thought it not something to jealously snatch and hold on to. His being equal with God. But made himself of no reputation and took upon him the what? The inner essence of a servant. Here is Jesus, who is in very essence the God of the universe. But you know what he does? He doesn't resist. He takes upon him, Dave, the very inner essence of a bond slave. Whoa! You mean Jesus did that? Yes, he did. He did that for us, and he left us an example by doing that. He took upon him the inner essence of a bond slave. Look at the last part of verse 7. And was made in the, what's the next word? The what? Literally, the external appearance of a man. Brother Fred, here's God. Very essence God. But choosing to take on him the essence of a bond slave. And then stepping down and allowing himself an external appearance to look like a man. And I don't mean a handsome man according to Isaiah 53. There was no beauty, we said this morning, in him that we should desire him. If you saw Jesus walking, you wouldn't say, man, he ought to be in movies. He's so handsome. There was nothing, humanly speaking, about him physically that would draw you to him. He was an ordinary looking person. And he took that on by design. Brother Callahan, that encourages me because I'm just an ordinary guy. Some of you saying, and Ted, don't you dare say it, you're less than ordinary looking, all right? Now don't say it, it's true, but I'm just ordinary. You know what? Jesus took on the external appearance of an ordinary man. Why? Because of the mind he had. The essence of the mind of Christ is no rights, no reputation, no resistance. Watch this, please. No regrets either. Look at your Bible, Philippians 2, verse 9. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him, Jesus, a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of. And if you'll notice your Bible, the word things is in italics. It literally means this, that every knee should bow of those in heaven and those in earth. Brother David, it's not talking about inanimate objects, things. It's talking about people. Jesus has been given such an exalted name that one of these days, all those in heaven and all those in earth and all those under the earth are going to bow to him and say, King of kings and Lord of lords. That means one of these days, friends, and I'm waiting for the day, Saddam Hussein, whether against his will or by his own choice, he's going to bow in front of King Jesus and say, King of kings and Lord of lords. One of these days, Al-Qaeda leader is going to bow in front of King Jesus and say, King of kings and Lord of lords. Aren't you waiting for the day when Osama bin Laden has to bow to King Jesus? I am. Pastor, forgive me. I'm not trying to be political. But I watched some of this 9/11 commission stuff. If any of y'all watched that and it irritated you like it's irritated me, I'm on all these armchair quarterbacks second guessing what was done and all this kind of stuff. And the one guy, there's another commission going on. Forgive me. Delaware's North. Joe Biden. I am waiting for the day when that arrogant fella has to say, King of kings and Lord of lords. I'm waiting for the day when Ted Kennedy says King of Kings and Lord of lords. I'm waiting, and I'm not being silly, when Hillary Clinton, and I hope she does it by her own free will instead of having been forced to, I hope for the day when she says King of Kings and Lord of lords, and it's going to happen. See, Jesus, by having the mind of Christ, will have no regrets, because God will highly exalt him. You know what? God will highly exalt everybody else that humbles themselves too and has the mind of Christ. The expression of the mind of Christ, the essence of the mind of Christ, number three, I just want to mention it and we're done. An exhortation to have the mind of Christ. Now look at Philippians 2, verse 5. Would you say the first word of verse 5 with me? Let's try it together. 1, 2, 3. Let this mind be in you. You know what that means? Allow, permit this mind to be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. You say, preacher, what does that mean? It means, Brother Lloyd, we have a choice in the matter as to whether or not we have the mind of Christ or we don't. Allow it to be so. Permit it to be. That means, folk, tonight, teenagers tonight, mom and dad tonight, if you are honest with yourself and you say, I don't have the mind of Christ. I don't operate thinking about others and their things. I don't operate with no rights and no reputation and no resistance. Man, I bristle whenever the preacher gets too close to my pet sin. Well, then you don't have the mind of Christ. And now tonight, you have a choice. Do I allow it to be so or do I not? You see, God's a perfect gentleman, Brother Dave. There are times I wish he would take some people and wrench their arm behind their back and make them do certain things. But you know what? God doesn't do that, Brother Fred. He lets us make the choice. The choice to get saved. The choice to yield. The choice to have the mind of Christ. That's our decision. Are you going to allow it to be so? If you are, it's going to mean this. Bowing not just this, but bowing also this. And saying, Lord, I've operated this way for the majority of my life. Me, my agenda, what I want. And Lord, I'm tired of operating that way. I'm choosing tonight to operate having the mind of Christ. And you know what, Pastor? If we could get this thing right here solved tonight, we would have revival this week. Because revival is nothing less than it's ceasing to be about us, Brother John. And it's starting to be all about Him. Can we bow our heads and close our eyes? Lord Jesus, I thank You that in Philippians 2, the curtain has been pulled back. And we're allowed as human beings to look, as it were, on the inside of the very mind of Jesus Christ, our Savior. We see the expression of the mind of Christ and the essence of it. And then we're exhorted, we're encouraged to let the mind that was in Jesus be in us. Now, Lord, You don't encourage us or exhort us to do something that is impossible. You only encourage us to obey You in a realm where it's more than possible for us to do so. And Lord, I pray that tonight, whether it's a young man or a young lady, a mom or a dad, I pray, Lord Jesus, we would want Your mind and want to live that way more than the very breath that we need to live itself. Lord, may we long to walk with the mind of Christ. And Lord, may it be so tonight. And for what You're going to do, Lord, we're going to thank You and praise You. Now, Now, friends, with heads bowed and eyes closed, let me ask a question, a very direct one. Jesus, who in very inner essence was God Himself, did not jealously snatch and cling and hold on to the fact that He was God, but He willingly came and was nailed, as we described this morning, to an old rugged cross, and He did it all for you. To take away your sin and my sin. Has there been a time, sir, has there been a time, ma'am, when you understood Jesus did that for you? And you turned to Him from your way, from your life, from doing it the way you wanted it done, for it being all about you? Has there been a time when you turned to Jesus from your sin and said, Lord Jesus, I see it. I know You died for me. You were buried, rose again for me. And Lord Jesus, I'm asking You to come into my heart and life and forgive me and save me. Has there been a time when you asked Jesus to do that and He did come in and save your soul and change your life? Has that happened to you? Do you know you're saved, is what I'm saying? Do you know, ma'am, if you died tonight? Young man, do you know if your life were to end tonight? Do you know that the minute you closed your eyes in death, do you know you'd go to heaven? Do you know you've been saved? If you can say, yes, Dave, I know I'm saved. I know if I died tonight. I know it 100% sure. I know if I died tonight, I'd go to heaven. If you know that's true, you know you'd go to heaven if your life ended tonight, would you lift your hand and hold it up? Dave, I know I'm saved. Thank you. Would you put your hand down? Bless your heart. Can I ask you this? Are there some in the room tonight, perhaps a young man or a young lady, a mom or a dad, maybe several, who would be willing to say, you know what, Dave, I don't know for sure. I do not know for sure that if I were to die tonight, that I'd go to heaven. Well, friend, if you don't know for sure that you'd go to heaven if your life ended tonight, but you see tonight that Jesus loved you enough to die for you, and you're concerned enough about where you're going to spend forever, that you'd let me pray for you. I wonder if right now, while no one's looking but myself, if you'd be willing to lift your hand, and by lifting it, you're saying, Dave, you're talking to me. I'm not sure if I died tonight, I'd go to heaven, but I'd like you to pray for me. I'd like you to pray for me. Thank you. Bless your heart. Thank you so much. You may put it down. I'm going to pray for you in just a second. Are there others? Dave, you're talking to me as well. I do not know that if I died tonight, I'd go to heaven, but I would like you to pray for me. Anyone else? I don't want to overlook anybody. Would you just slip it up long enough for me to take note of it? Father, I do pray. Lord, I pray for some in this room who, if they walk out of this building tonight as they came in, they're going to walk out, Lord, without You and go out into the uncertainty of this night, still unsure about where they're going to spend forever. Lord, I pray especially for those who lifted their hand and said, do pray for me, Dave. I'm concerned enough about where I'm going to spend eternity that I'd like You to pray for me. Lord, I do pray for them. And what I ask of You is that tonight, just like You did this morning, I ask that tonight that these who lifted their hand would be willing to go just one more step. May they be willing to let someone just take a Bible and show them from the Bible how they can be introduced to You and leave tonight knowing, not wondering, knowing heaven's going to be their eternal destiny. Lord, may they get it settled tonight, I pray. And for this, I'm going to thank You. Now, friends, just keep your heads bowed if you'd be so kind as to do so. If you lifted your hand and said, Dave, pray for me, I want to thank you for letting me have that privilege. Of course, you know who you are, and I know who you are. But more importantly, God knows who you are, and He loves you, and He wants to be your Savior. If you were one of the ones that lifted your hand and said, Dave, pray for me, while everyone else keeps their head bowed, could I ask you, would you do me this favor if you lifted your hand and let me pray for you? Would you just lift your head and look at me so that my eyes can see your eyes? Thank you. Were you really serious about that? Bless your heart. If you were, could I ask you this? Would you be willing, while everyone else keeps their head bowed, just to step to where Pastor's standing, just let him put someone with you that would take a Bible and introduce you to Jesus Christ. Would you be willing to do that? Would you just step forward right now? Would you bless your heart? Thank you. Now, folks, just keep your head bowed like you're doing. Friend, what about you? If you need Jesus, why don't you come to him tonight? My hat's off to you. Bless your heart. Christian friends, let me ask us one thing. Plain and simple. No other way to ask it than this, and I want you to answer it honestly. Do you have the mind of Christ? Are you allowing the mind that was in Jesus to operate in you? No rights, no reputation, no resistance. And ultimately, praise God, if you live that way, no regrets. Do you have the mind of Christ, Christian friend? Do you really? Now, if you as a teenager, if you as an adult can say, yes, Brother Dave, I can honestly say that right now, tonight, I'm operating as Jesus did. I have the mind of Christ. That's how I live life. It's not about me. It's about him. If you can say you have the mind of Christ and that's how you live, I don't mean you're perfect, but I mean you have, honestly, the mind of Jesus, and that's how you live life. If you can honestly say that's true as a Christian, would you lift your hand and hold it up? Now, you're not being proud. If you really believe it's true, be honest with me. Just hold it up. Yes, Brother Kistler, I really believe I have the mind of Christ. That's how I live. Hold it up just a second. Thank you. Friends, I counted 7 people. What could God do if tonight we would yield and say, Lord, I'm tired of it being about me and my way and my mind. I want to operate from this night, April 25th of 2004. I want to operate with the mind of Christ. It's your choice. Will you permit it to be so tonight? Will you allow the mind of Jesus to be in you? If you will, I want to invite you to do something. When we stand our feet in a couple of seconds, why don't you step down from where you are to this old-fashioned altar, and why don't you kneel here and say, Lord, I want to walk from this night on with the very mind of Jesus Christ. I want my life to be different. Let's stand our feet, shall we, with our heads bowed. Father, bless. And Lord, the invitation at this point is going to be very brief, but it's going to be long enough for us to do business with you. Lord, may this altar be filled with Christians saying, I want to have the very mind that Jesus had. May it be so tonight, I pray. And for this, we're going to thank you and give you glory. As Brother John sings, have thine own way, Lord. If God's spoken to you, you couldn't lift your hand and say you have the mind of Christ, but you know that's the desire of your heart. Why don't you come and ask God to give you his very mind tonight? How about it? Would you do that? Would you allow it to be so? Bless your heart. This invitation's for you. Last verse, if God's spoken to your heart, you can respond. If you're kneeling here, take as long as you need. There's no rush. Father, thank you so much for your good work in our lives and in our hearts this day. Lord, every service we've seen you wonderfully bless and speak and draw those who need you as Savior to yourself. And we thank you for that. And Lord, I thank you tonight for speaking to our hearts. Father, tonight, when we're tempted to have a run-in with our spouse or speak an unkind word to a parent, or Lord, we have a run-in with someone maybe where we purchase fuel before driving to work tomorrow, Lord, may we operate not the way we want to operate, but may we have about us the very mind Jesus has. No rights, no reputation, no resistance, so that, Lord, one day we can stand before you and have no regrets. Now, bless this pastor comes to close this service. And, Lord, give a great meeting tomorrow night, a powerful meeting as prophecy will be preached on. Bless our dear brother. As he proclaims your word, God, use him, bring many into the kingdom. And for what you're going to do, we're going to thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.